Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who had said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life."
Now, Britain and the United Kingdom is a country which is well known for its tradition. Recently, our king, King Charles, made the news as he celebrated the sovereign's official birthday. The king rode on horseback for the Trooping of the Colour ceremony. It was a very grand and a very traditional occasion involving 1,400 soldiers, 200 horses and 400 musicians. There's a great display of tradition in that ceremony dating back to the 17th century. The king's grandson, Prince Louis, also kept up a tradition of his own as he pulled funny faces to the crowds, making people laugh. But people love tradition, don't they? We all do in one way or another. And I think almost every family has and follows its own traditions. It's the way we've always done things, is perhaps an expression that we're familiar with and all know. Now, tradition can be very useful, pulling people together, pulling families together, holding communities together, but it can also be a matter of great contention, causing division and disharmony and discouragement. We've seen that, haven't we, in our own royal family in recent times. But the Lord knows exactly what we are like. He knows exactly how we think and how we react. And as in every part of our lives, God's word has lessons to teach us in living new lives as new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that the gospel changes, is life-changing, we mean that it really does change the way how we live. It's not just a theory. It's not just a philosophy. It's put into practice every day in the lives of many believers throughout the world. Now, last time we began to think about delivering the message of the gospel as we've been reading through Acts and life under the risen Christ. And we come to chapter 11. Those opening verses remind us that the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. And I want us, first of all, to think of a momentous event this morning. So what happened in chapter 10 and with this account of Cornelius and his household, those who were gathered with him on that particular occasion, represents a very wonderful and a very remarkable event that took place. It's the power of the gospel on display. We see it if you flick over the page into verse 14, for example, where Peter was appointed to speak words to Cornelius and his household by which they would be saved. And there's no notion here of a proxy salvation that because Cornelius believed, automatically all those who were with him believed. That's not what the text is telling us, but it's telling us quite clearly all of those who were gathered, who heard the word of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ on that particular occasion, were brought to faith in the Son of God. A wonderful and a remarkable event that has been called the Gentile Pentecost. In chapter 10, in verse 44, we read that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, we Christians are familiar with this event. Luke records this watershed moment, this momentous event in the life of the church and of the gospel. And really, here's the beginning of a worldwide church. In verse 47, Peter asks the question, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" The Spirit of God coming upon the Gentiles. This is the start of what is now a global family that stretches throughout the world, almost into every corner. A family of believing men and women who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, joined together in a man who came and lived and died and rose again, that we might be gathered in as one and brought into the family of God, Jew and Gentile being joined together as one. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, speaks of this, of what happened, and what is still true today, what is still happening throughout the world. In Ephesians 2:14, where he speaks and says, "For he," that is Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." So there's reconciliation to God for the Jews, the ancient people of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through that one who was the promised and the expected and anticipated, though not by some, Messiah whom God promised to send, Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. There's reconciliation to God for the Jews through him, and there's admittance into those covenant blessings of salvation for us who are Gentiles. As Gentiles, through Christ, we are grafted in amongst the Lord's chosen people. And so we find that it is just as Jesus spoke and said to his disciples in John and chapter 10, And verse 16, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And so this is that gathering in that he spoke of. Together, Paul calls us the Israel of God. Together, he calls us sons of Abraham by faith. That's how huge a moment this is, as the Gentiles, as Cornelius and his household are brought into the church there in verse 44, and over the page in verse 14 as Peter rehearses those things again. God's great work of reconciliation. God joining the Jew and the Gentile together as one in Christ. And so this brings a tremendous spiritual blessing into our lives, with both eternal and temporal consequences. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you are a Christian, or if you will hear his voice today and believe the gospel, then you are eternally saved and safe. When the end of this world comes, as it surely will, you will be gathered up with him if you're already not with him, having passed through death. You're eternally saved and safe. Salvation has also come to your household. You are already a citizen of heaven. You are already a member of the household of God. Think of that, being a member of God's own household. How awesome is that? You and me, who are sinful men and women. The Lord Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And so this momentous event keeps going, doesn't it, and increasing. And so these events here in chapter 10 and with Cornelius are very significant for us, and very significant in the life of the church and the recorded growth of that church and the spread of the gospel. You see, at the Tower of Babel, way back in Genesis, in the Old Testament, in chapter 11, mankind was scattered throughout the world into all the separate nations because of our rebellion against God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And part of that sin was rebellion against him, and part of the consequences of that was the creation of the nations throughout all of the world, and mankind was scattered throughout of the earth. But at Calvary, the bonds of salvation and of brotherly love were forged in the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in his glorious resurrection. And we read that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You know, if you have ears to hear, though you have sinned against God, there is forgiveness with him and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a momentous event, as the Cornelius and his household, the beginning of the gathering in of the Gentiles, hear these things. This represents that global ingathering of God, which is still going and still growing, even up to this moment, where all in Jesus Christ, all earth's families are being blessed. That's a fulfillment of a promise that goes back to Genesis. God is still fulfilling that promise and blessing men and women throughout the world. In real time, it's happening now. It's an ongoing phenomenon. It's not something that happened in the past. We don't see it perhaps so much today in our own country, but it is happening. People are being saved. But throughout the world, God is gathering men and women in. And this momentous event is the beginning of those things which are ongoing today. And I think this is cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Fear not, rejoice and be glad. The Lord has done a great thing. It's an old chorus, isn't it? Some of you might remember. But there is reason to rejoice, isn't it? When you wake up tomorrow, when you wake up each morning this week, you would do no better than remember these things and remember what God is doing, that momentous event that has brought you into the family of God as well, and to give thanks and to be glad and to rejoice in these things and to share this gospel if you can. And that will not only make a difference in your own life and your own day-to-day living, but also in the lives of others who are around you. This is a momentous event. But also, as you read these verses here, we read of a bone of contention. So this is when believers fall out. You know, this is real. It happens. It's important for us to think about these things. This is where the rubber of faith hits the road. We're all human. There are frictions and difficulties of all kinds between us. I'm sure there's a saying with which you're all familiar this morning, that you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. And wherever you have a group of men and women like us here in this church this morning, like Cornelius's household, like the church in Jerusalem and those other churches that were planted and spreading, wherever you have a gathering of people, there will be bones of contention. There will be difficulties. There will be frictions. It always happens because we're still human. And that old man of sin still lives in our own hearts and minds. So these things are going to happen. And the joy in the house of Cornelius, how joyful they must have been at receiving the Holy Spirit and the good news, but that joy in the house of Cornelius is strongly contrasted here with consternation in Jerusalem. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, in verse 2, contended with him. So these are strong words here that are being used. And really, this is about people with strong views who think that everybody else should share those views. And so they contend with their brothers in Christ, which is something that ought not to happen. I began by saying that tradition is something of a two-edged sword. It swings both ways, doesn't it? It can be very useful in binding us together, but it can be very difficult in causing contentions between us and dividing us apart, even though we're brothers in Christ. Peter had broken with tradition. Look at verse 3. "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Notice the exclamation mark that's there. You don't have grammatical marks like exclamation marks and question marks in the Greek. In fact, you don't have spaces between the words. It's all one long sentence. It's difficult to read. But the exclamation mark is there so that we get the point. You can hear, can't you, the raised voices, the incredulity, the apoplectic voices. "What? You went in with these Gentiles and ate with them, Peter. What on earth were you thinking?" If this were a cartoon, we'd see the steam coming out of their ears at this point as they contend with the Apostle Peter because of what happened. Whilst there should have been great joy, because the gospel is going out and now including the Gentiles, and no doubt there were some who rejoiced, but there were others who took a more dim view of what had happened. And this caused a bone of contention. And this real-life rankle, this real-life carbuncle, is something which is anticipated and reflected in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son back in Luke 15, isn't it? Remember the son who asked for his inheritance and went away and began to waste his father's money on things that he shouldn't have been doing, living a worldly life and a wasteful life. And then suddenly he returned. and they killed the fatted calf and they began to celebrate. But the elder brother, we read, was angry and would not go in Luke 15 and verse 28. In other words, he didn't share his father's joy. He didn't share his father's viewpoint. He was rather annoyed that they were celebrating the return of this wastrel son. He should have been joyful to get his brother back, but he wasn't. And so these differences arise, don't they? The Lord Jesus spoke truthfully of those who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel in Matthew 23 and verse 24. People who get fixed on the wrong things, especially in matters of faith and religion. They're ready to die on the wrong hill. They cause divisions and difficulties where there ought not to be any. And sadly, where the gospel unites, man-made traditions often threaten disharmony and division. Now, I'm not saying these things because that's the case here in this fellowship. This is just the place that we've come to in the scripture. But we need to think about these things so that we don't turn into people who contend with one another and cause division and give the lie to the gospel. We don't want to do that. We want to be standing for the truth. See, how often good intentions and traditions work against family unity and harmony. And you have to stop, and you have to think, and you have to begin to apply the word of God that you've heard and has gone in. And this is what Peter does as he explains in order, again, the story of what happened at the house of Cornelius. It's Peter stopping and thinking and getting them to think and applying the word of God. There's nothing explicit in the scripture forbidding what Peter had done. In fact, God's word clearly explains and says to us, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself." See, the Jewish brethren should have been accepting of the Gentiles for the sake of God, according to God's word, because that's what is written in the law. That's what the Old Testament teaches. But that's not how they were behaving. And so as we read these things about the stranger dwelling among, this is about inclusion above exclusion, isn't it? This is about holy accommodation, if I can put it like that. It's about godly allowance and toleration where others are accepted and preferred even though they might have different viewpoints and different ways from ourselves. Maybe you can think about Ruth in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. That woman of Moab was welcomed into the family of God. Boaz took her as his own wife. Or you could think of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath with whom he went to stay in that time of famine, who provided for him, who was from Tyre and Sidon, not a Jew, a Gentile, but God's prophet went in and dwelt with her. Or Elisha and the Shunammite woman who provided for him a little room in which he could stay when he was passing through that way. This is all about inclusion, isn't it? Even though we have differences, and even though we might have different views and opinions. And this is because the Lord is mindful and merciful towards strangers. There ought not to be bones of contention between us. All of this is borne out by the gospel. It's good news for sinful men and women, which invites us, who are otherwise guilty men and women, having rebelled and sinned against God, the gospel invites us into fellowship, into renewed fellowship with God, with a holy God. The gospel is whoever receives this word, whosoever believes this word. See, God is mindful of strangers and merciful towards us. And you and I, we have to be the same. We have to be men and women who are of a generous spirit and a big-heartedness toward other people, accepting those who perhaps are a little different from ourselves, or those who maybe have different views from our own, with grace. And we need to be open and accepting of them and their practices and their acceptable differences, if I can put it that way. Like Peter going to stay with Simon, a tanner. Tanning leather was one of those occupations which made you unclean, but Peter went and stayed with him. Or Peter going in and eating with Cornelius and meeting with Cornelius and his household. Cornelius was a Gentile, a Roman at that. But the apostle, because God had shown him, went in to his home. And we're to be like that rather than homing in on faults and failings that sometimes crop up between us. Now, the Old Testament agrees with the New Testament when it says, "As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return on your own head." Obadiah 1 and verse 15. The New Testament version of that is, "Treat others as you would have them treat you. Leave off being judgmental. Have a kind and a generous heart towards others." And so you and I, as we seek to bear witness to the truth of the gospel here in Ivybridge, you and I must be very careful not to hinder or dampen the work of God and the gospel in any way, especially by misplaced tradition and misplaced views that sometimes mask a zeal. I've been on the receiving end of that kind of thing. I've been on the wrong end of tradition and of preference for the way that I dress. "Oh, Andrew, you can't be a church officer because you don't wear a suit." Or because of the version of God's word that I read. "Oh, Andrew, you can't be an elder here because you don't read this particular version of God's word." Music is another thing that often divides people and causes contentions, isn't it? But you won't find any of these prescriptions in the scripture. You won't find any of those things in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't divide people because of what we wear or what we read legitimately or any other things. It joins us together. And so we must be very careful of these things, because otherwise, if we can't get on, if we can't be accepting of each other and our differences and other people's views, why are we telling people outside this building that the gospel brings people together, that this is a gospel of peace, that we are joined together in Jesus Christ? It makes a nonsense of the gospel, doesn't it? This is why this is so very important, that we don't have those differences that cause us to fall out and be contentious with each other. And this is one of the important lessons that comes out of this passage here. And I want you to notice two things in Peter's response here, which are very helpful for us, and which we should aim as much as we can to imitate and to follow. First of all, his patience. Peter didn't blow up. He stood down, but he stood firm. I think it was Churchill who said, "Jaw, jaw, not war, war." And of course, he was right, wasn't he? But God's word also says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 15 and verse 1. I'm sure Peter knew the Proverbs. I'm sure that he was applying the word of God in this particular instant as his fellow Jews and believers in the Son of God contended with him because of what he'd done. And how many times did the Apostle Peter see the Lord Jesus patiently, even gently dealing with the Pharisees. And I know that he was very sharp with them at times because of their persistent unheeding and resistance to his word, but he suffered their bit picky questions and answered them gently in order to lead them to reconciliation with God. And Peter saw that. This is a practical faith. This is the practical application of what we believe. It's no good saying that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but falling out with my brother because he happens to disagree with me on such and such a thing or such and such a thing. There ought to be no contentions. There ought to be that oneness. Peter's very patient here. He might well have been offended. He might well have pulled rank. He's not just a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an apostle with a capital A. And he's not just any apostle among the apostles, but he's the leader of the apostles. And not only that, but God has spoken to him audibly concerning these things. And so Peter patiently explains. He doesn't fly off the handle. He calmly begins at the beginning and shares with them. Now, you don't see this in PMQs, do you? Prime Minister's Questions. There's more roasting going on than in a Christmas dinner. But it shouldn't be that way among us. Peter patiently dealt with them. And we must learn from this thing. His soft answer diffused the whole situation. Over in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God. His soft answer turned away their wrath. But the second thing that we need to notice here this morning is his repetition. Peter answers them and he rehearses what God said and what God did. And you notice that this is for the third time of asking. This is the third time that the story about Cornelius appears here in the book of Acts. So when things appear in God's word more than once, this is the Lord saying to us, hey, listen up. This is important. I mean, the whole of God's word is important, but some bits are more important than others. And this is one of them. And so this story, this account appears three times. That should tell us something. And what's important here is that there should be no divisions. There should be no prejudice against another. There should be no differences amongst us that cause divisions, not amongst the people of God. It shouldn't be like that. Because if we fail there, we fail utterly. And so this is it important for us. Jew and Gentile, though so very different, it's hard for us to understand the hatred and animosity that there was between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Lord Jesus and the gospel wipes it out completely. And so Jew and Gentile are one and the same in Christ. There's a unity, there's a harmony. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We share one faith. We share one salvation. We share one hope. We share one gospel, one word, one God. And it all centers on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's our common denominator. That means those little differences that we have and those little frictions that crop up are smoothed out. And together, in him, we can live as one and be true witnesses of the gospel. And you and I must be like Peter and those who knew these things and appreciated these things. And my prayer is that you will listen and take these things to heart. Amen. Amen.